Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here in studio doing radio. We're back in the saddle again for the winter of 2018, and I'm excited to be with you.
Yes, and we're doing some radio on a sermon that Eric did based on 1 Timothy 1, and your sermon covered verses 6 through 11.
Yeah.
And then there were some issues that arose about what is the proper use of the law or what's the misuse of the law.
Right.
And how do we relate to the old covenant as Christians who are under the new covenant? And there's a lot of issues that arose in church history.
That's right.
And we're going to address those. We have already been doing that.
That's right.
And we were also last week talking about the proclivity that there is for people to want to be lawgivers and for people to think, if I follow some human lawgiver, maybe I'll be a better Christian.
Right.
And so that's always been there. And we know that because Paul had to address it.
Yes.
In the first century.
Right, right.
So... Yeah. Now we've come to 1 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. Let me read that, and then I'll ask you some more questions. 1 Timothy 1, 9, and 10, and I notice you use the ESV here.
Yeah.
Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine.
Wow. Yeah.
So that's a lot of...
There's a lot of information.
A lot of evil out there.
Yeah. Now, you know, the reason I put those verses together was in the previous verse, in verse 8, Paul talked about the law being good if, and he had a condition on it, if the law was used lawfully. Well, here in verses 9 through 10, it unpacks what does Paul mean by using it lawfully or within its proper bounds? Well, here he defines it. He says that the law is not laid down for the just, meaning the believer, but it's for the lawless and disobedient, meaning it's for the unbeliever.
Okay, so then let's just stop right there.
Yeah.
Then if that's the case, if the law is not for the justified,
yeah,
then why would somebody claim that it's going to sanctify Christians?
Exactly.
Isn't that your point?
That's exactly my whole point. And the reason why I think this has been such an issue is Calvin, in his third use of the law, he had three uses of the law, and we can define those later, but in his third use of the law, he claimed that the law was to be used by the Christian for sanctification. And so the idea would be, you begin your life by justification through faith in Christ, but you can go back to the Mosaic Law as a binding legal code in order to be more sanctified. And so the idea is that when you're exposed to the law, it actually will make you more holy. But what's interesting is Calvin is making a claim that the Apostle Paul here is explicitly refuting when Paul says the law is not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. He's saying the opposite.
Yes, and in your sermon, you mentioned that a lot of the terms here are from the Decalogue.
Exactly, that's right. And that's how we know that Paul's referring to the Mosaic Law as a binding legal code. In fact, if you look at the first sins of being lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, and profane, those are probably sins against the first four commandments, which are God-oriented.
Mm-hmm.
Now, all of the commandments, if you violate any of them, they're sins against God, but the last six of the Ten Commandments are really directed towards mankind, beginning with honor your father and mother, you know, thou shalt not murder, et cetera, et cetera. So if you follow this through, it ends up with perjurers, which, of course, we're not to bear false witness. And so it roughly follows the Decalogue.
Okay.
And now, that's how we know he's talking about the Mosaic Law that way.
Let me give a little preview of where we're going to go here today then.
Yeah.
I preached through the Ten Commandments, and we've got videos and things.
Right.
And my claim would be that every one of them, but the command about Sabbath, is reiterated under the new covenant.
Exactly.
So we're not claiming that under the new covenant it's okay to lie and to murder and to
right.
commit idolatry. All of this is under the teaching of Christ and his apostles.
Exactly.
Now, why is Sabbath different? We explained that last week.
Yeah.
But I think we need to get a little deeper into that because you mentioned in your sermon.
Yeah.
The New Testament says that everyone who doesn't come to Christ is a Sabbath breaker.
Exactly.
And it's very clear that Sabbath keeping, according to Christ and his apostles, doesn't actually give you rest.
Exactly.
If you're just doing the day.
Right, right. Okay. That's right. That's the argument that the writer of Hebrews, by the way, you did a wonderful job.
Yeah. They will see people that are claiming Sunday's the new Sabbath, and you got to be very fastidious
yeah.
about what you do and don't do on Sundays.
Right.
Okay. They play on the fact that a lot of people don't understand that when the term rest is used
yeah.
in Matthew 11.
Exactly.
And then Hebrews 4 and elsewhere, is talking about Sabbath rest.
Amen.
Okay. So when Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden.
Yes.
And I will give you rest. That was at the end of chapter 11.
Yeah.
Well, chapter 12, by the way, the chapter designations are artificial.
Yes.
Okay. They kind of just flow together. They started accusing Jesus of having disciples who were Sabbath breakers.
Right. The Sabbath controversy.
And there was
comes.
All these debates about Sabbath.
Right.
And the same thing happens in the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
So the claim of the new covenant is whatever day you keep as a religious day, if you don't come to Christ, you're a Sabbath breaker.
Exactly. And if you found Christ, if you've trusted in him, you've rested
now
from your
Now you
works.
Have rest.
Exactly.
Keeping a day rest. Won't give you rest if you don't have Christ.
Amen. Exactly.
Well, that's the claim.
Right.
So how can people do what they do with this, because they miss the point.
Right.
Okay, so we're saying everything in the Ten Commandments is reiterated.
Right.
And we can preach the Ten Commandments.
Absolutely.
But Sabbath has a unique spot, because if you don't come to Christ, I don't care whether you keep Saturday Sabbath as the Jews did,
yeah.
or create the false claim that somehow Sunday's the new Jewish Sabbath for Christians.
Right.
That's just made up out of thin air. It's not in the Bible.
Exactly.
All of that creates this works righteousness.
Yes.
Well, we're keeping a certain day. We may not even know Christ.
Right.
We just sit there, okay, we got that over with.
Right, right.
I saw that in my hometown.
Yeah.
But we're saying the only way anybody ever will have Sabbath rest is to come to Jesus Christ, God the Son,
yes.
the creator of the universe, who came into our world, who was born of a virgin,
yeah.
who alone lived a perfectly sinless life,
amen.
Who predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection, who shed his blood for the remission of sins,
yeah.
and only through him do we find forgiveness of sins, who was bodily raised from the dead,
yeah.
and appeared to many witnesses, bodily ascended into heaven, promised that he's coming again. Only if you believe in him and turn to him alone will you ever have rest.
Exactly.
Otherwise, all you got is law works and try harder and do more.
Right.
Try, and fail, and throw your hands up in despair.
Right.
And not really come to Christ. Now, when you come to Christ, it doesn't mean now it's okay to be profane and ungodly and to murder and be immoral. No.
Exactly.
It's not okay. We know what the moral law of God is, but sanctification happens as God changes us from the inside out.
Right.
And our lives are different than they used to be.
Exactly. So one of the big debates that we have to wrestle with is there's really two different camps on this idea of replacing the Mosaic law. Even if you asked John Calvin, look, are you under the Mosaic law? He would say no, as a binding legal code. But what the Reformed tradition did is they broke the law into three parts, the moral, the civil,
yeah.
and the ceremonial.
I wanted to ask you about that.
But what you and I are saying is that that's a construct that the biblical writers didn't know. It's anachronistic. It's forced upon the text. In other words, what we're claiming, Bob and I at Gospel of Grace Fellowship are saying, the way the New Testament writers understood the abrogation of the Old Testament was its entirety. And so when we talk about the Ten Commandments, these Ten Commandments are reiterated by Christ and his apostles, and where they are not reiterated, in other words, they're not commanded, for example, Sabbath is no longer on a day, but it's found in Christ, what we're saying is that is now binding. And so what we've done is, the way to think of it conceptually is, the entirety of the Mosaic Covenant was completely repudiated and made obsolete. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 8:13 that the old covenant is obsolete.
It does say that.
And so what we're saying is, then what happens is, it's completely replaced with the new covenant, and where Christ and his apostles speak, that's what we're bound to. And so when we unpack all of the data from Matthew to Revelation, the New Testament, we will see that all of these laws, for example, as you mentioned, it's still wrong to be a murderer. It's still wrong to be those who steal, those who covet, et cetera, et cetera. But the one law that isn't given to us is Sabbath, because that is fulfilled in Christ. And proof of that is, Paul himself gives a command in Colossians 2:16 when he says, "No, let no one judge you with respect to food or drink, with respect to new moon festivals or Sabbath days. These are merely a shadow, but the substance is Christ." And so we are actually commanded, it's a sin if we allow anyone to say, you must have Sabbath on this certain day. No, why? Because our Sabbath rest, as you pointed out, Bob, is found by faith alone,
right,
in Christ alone.
And Christians are to gather. It's interesting to me.
Yes.
Those that are listening to our podcast, we did this whole series rebroadcast on Hebrews.
Yes, very good.
And in there, we point out this idea of Sabbath is found in Christ.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that by the end of Hebrews, Christians are told not to forsake assembly.
Yeah, right.
But it doesn't say what day.
There you go.
Okay, so we do have to gather and assemble as Christians.
Right.
Now, why would that be a liberty?
Yeah.
Because God has ordained that in any place geographically or any place culturally as far as what happens.
Yeah.
Okay. That Christians would be able to avail themselves of places and opportunities to gather.
Right.
They're not constrained as to when.
Right.
I know for a fact that, because I know people, Christians in Israel gather on Saturday.
Yeah.
Because everything shuts down, so that's what they just do.
It's convenient. Exactly. Yeah.
And they're not sitting because they're doing it on Saturday instead of Sunday.
Exactly. That's right.
I don't think it's that hard to understand, but the traditions, the creeds and councils,
yes,
have obscured the truth of the Word of God.
Yes.
And having been in these debates, the creedalists will accuse somebody like me of being an antinomian.
Right. That's what's so frustrating to me, Bob. And the irony is, here in 1 Timothy, from God's very scripture, we see, for example, that the ultimate standard for right and wrong wasn't the Mosaic covenant to Paul, but instead, it's the glorious gospel. And proof of that is found, notice in 1 Timothy 1:10, he talks about all of these sins, these people,
yes,
who are violating law. And he says, whatever is contrary to sound doctrine, this is 1 Timothy 1:10.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what I did is I put that in a box to highlight the fact that we have to ask ourselves, what is the ultimate standard of sound doctrine? Because when you get to 1 Timothy 1:11,
and the next verse explains.
He explains it. In fact, he uses according to, which is a preposition of standard. So he's saying the standard of this sound doctrine, he says, is the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I had been entrusted.
So the gospel's the standard.
Yes. Isn't
wow.
that beautiful? How profound is that? And that would be, I think, earth-shattering to a lot of people who follow Westminster or Calvin, that the ultimate standard isn't the Mosaic law, but it's actually the glorious gospel. And it really is, when we look at the glorious gospel, it's somewhat synonymous, I would say, with the new covenant. Paul's saying it's the new covenant, not the old.
We need to figure out what covenant we're under.
Exactly.
So why is that so hard?
Right. Exactly.
I don't get this.
I don't either. I don't know why it's so hard.
Well, I've talked to people. They just want to go join something and figure if somebody figured it all out, I'll just show up. And
that's it. I think you're right.
They don't want to be Bereans because it takes effort to do that.
Right. That's
but
right.
It's worth it because we want to be hungry for the truth.
Amen.
So if the gospel is a standard, and I thought you did a good job proving that, look at my, see, when Eric's preaching, I get to get my colored pens out.
Oh, wow. You do have
colors. You can see that your sermon kind of looks like my Greek text.
Yeah, I know.
When I'm studying.
You're preaching,
I have my Greek text all marked up with colors so I can see what refers to what.
Right,
so I drew a line from sound doctrine to according to.
Yes.
And I thought this was fantastic. That's why I asked you to do this radio.
Yeah.
So if we preach the new covenant.
Right.
We are going to preach moral binding law, but
exactly.
Christ, not Moses, is the lawgiver of the new covenant.
Amen. That's exactly it.
And Moses predicted that.
That's right. That's right.
That God will raise up a prophet like him.
Exactly.
So Moses went up at Sinai and received the law and brought it down. Well, he had to do it twice because they had this problem with the golden calf.
Right.
All of that and idolatry.
Yeah.
But then when you get into the Gospels, you have the Mount of Transfiguration,
exactly,
which is the New Covenant version of Sinai. But what happens when Jesus is on the Mount and he's transfigured?
Right, this is my son.
Well, who's there?
Right, Elijah and Moses.
But what happened to them?
They disappear.
They disappear, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my son, listen to him."
Yes.
Identifying Jesus as the one predicted in Deuteronomy 28:15.
Yes.
Okay, and then there's a dispute because they accused him of going against Moses.
Wow. Wow.
Okay. And he said, I say to you.
Yes.
I say to you. Now, in the case of Sinai, Yahweh comes down.
Right.
And there's evidence that Yahweh, by the way, is actually Christ.
Yeah. Right.
And speaks to Moses in the cloud of glory.
Yeah.
But according to the Gospel of John, which is glorious.
It is.
The glorious God comes in human flesh under the scene of history.
Full of grace and truth.
And that there were three witnesses that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Here, God, the Father, identifies the Son as the glorious one who came down.
Amen.
And speaks.
Exactly.
Okay, so he's incarnate. He's on the earth. He's speaking for God. So what makes you, dear Westminster Confession and Creedalists, think that somehow if we're under Christ, we're going to be lawless and we don't know what to do?
Exactly.
Where did you get that idea?
Right. And
you did not get it from the New Testament. I'm telling you that right now.
That's right. And the reason this becomes such an issue in Ephesus is here you have the false teachers who are trying to bring people back to these dietary restrictions under the Mosaic Covenant. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus says in Mark 7:19, remember Mark makes the parenthetical comment, therefore he declared all foods clean. And so by Paul saying that the ultimate standard is the glorious gospel, what he's saying is the ultimate standard isn't the Mosaic law for the believer, but it's ultimately the new covenant for the believer. And therefore, you can eat whatever food you want. In fact, later in 1 Timothy, we're going to see that everything that you partake of is lawful as long as you give gratitude to God, as he says.
Amen.
So the idea is you can partake of any food you want. And that's a huge deal because it shows us that indeed we're no longer bound by Moses, we're bound by Christ.
Right.
And so we're not lawless.
And as I said last week, the reason for the three things that separated, do you know what the word Pharisee means?
Yeah, it means to be separate.
Separated.
Yeah.
Okay. The gospel is to go everywhere. And Christians aren't to be so eccentric that nobody can even have anything to do with them.
Yes, exactly.
Okay? Because the purpose of the gospel is to go to all the nations.
Right.
Okay. So in your sermon, I printed this out because I knew we were going to do this radio.
Oh, yeah.
You had us turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9-11.
Yeah.
And so I'll read it.
Yeah, thank you.
And then you can comment on why it was pertinent to the sermon.
Yeah,
that you preached. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God.
Yeah, amen.
So there's moral law.
Exactly.
That pointed us to our need for the gospel. And then there are real changed lives. We
yes.
know what's wrong, and that helps us as we're going along to see that as God sanctifies us, we remember what God said was wrong.
Amen. You know, and Bob, the reason I selected people to read that is there's a couple of reasons. Number one, there's a similarity between what you just read in 1 Corinthians 6 and what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 1. Namely, you have a list of sins. The list of sins in 1 Timothy is a recounting of the Decalogue, but Paul is going freehand, so to speak, in 1 Corinthians 6, showing us that these sins are still wrong under the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason I love that 1 Corinthians 6 is when he says, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were justified in the name of Christ Jesus. Notice we weren't washed or justified by Moses or the Mosaic law. It was through Christ.
Not and through ceremonial washings.
Exactly.
Baptism implies death, burial, and resurrection.
Exactly.
Burying
right.
the old man, leaving him there.
That's right.
Leaving him behind.
So for Paul, the remedy to the sin nature wasn't going back to the law of Moses. It wasn't a form of asceticism where you deny yourself certain foods, but it was through Christ. That's the only way that you can be made right before God. And the beautiful thing is once you come to faith in Christ, you're filled by the Spirit. You're then given by the Spirit love for God and neighbor. And therefore, you end up becoming, ironically, a fulfiller of the law rather than a breaker of it.
I know. So it's all here, but we need to study.
Yes. Yeah.
I noticed here when I was listening, I jotted this down. Just a thought that came to my mind.
Right.
We can learn from the Day of Atonement without keeping it as a Jewish festival.
I love it. That's exactly right. And that's one of the categories that we get into in our applications in this message is, look, the law of Moses as Scripture will always be profitable for the people of God, but the law as a binding legal code will not. And Bob, you made the proper distinction there. Let's say I read the Leviticus 16, which talks about the Day of Atonement. I can learn about what Christ ends up doing. I can learn about my need for atonement. I can look at how Christ removes our sins, but also he has to have his wrath appeased. All of these things are prevalent in Leviticus yeah. 16, but so that's profitable as Scripture that I can learn from. But if I try to tell either myself or someone else that you must, on the seventh month of the year, on the 10th day of the month, observe this holy Sabbath unto the Day of Atonement, that's what they were bound to. Now, all of a sudden, I become a sinner. I've actually gone from the New Covenant to the Old.
That, many of you probably listened to the series on Hebrews?
Yes.
That's apostasy.
It is apostasy. Exactly right.
But look at the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews was eloquently describing what happened under the old covenant and
yes.
explaining its purpose and meaning.
Right.
And showing how Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek and
yes.
why that's superior. There's all of this brilliant stuff to learn.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean we're under that covenant. In fact, if we try to be, we're apostates.
Yes, exactly right.
And so you mentioned, Eric, that John Calvin had what he called three uses of the law.
Right.
Do you want to go over that and discuss
yeah.
it?
Yeah, let me just cite these. These are the three uses of the law that he had. And this you can read about this, by the way, in his Institutes. That's where he cites them. But here, the first use of the law, he said, was the law was a mirror. And the idea was that the law of Moses mm-hmm. would show us who we truly are before God. And with that, I really have no issue. I think he's exactly right. Bob and I would heartily affirm that yeah. from the Scriptures, that the law of Moses functioned to drive us to Christ. So he was right there. But where he goes wrong, I think, is perhaps the second use, but for sure the third. The second use, he said, the law functioned as a restraint of evil. And here he equivocates a little bit on the law of Moses, where he starts to talk now about the civil law and the restraint of evildoers. The idea would be you would be less prone to murder knowing that you may be arrested and either put in jail or put to death yourself.
Well, it's true civilly.
Exactly.
But that becomes a debate. I wrote about this.
Yeah.
Some Calvinists want to do what they call the Christian Reconstruction.
Yeah.
And they want Christians to take over civil governments and force everybody to obey Christian rules.
Exactly.
In the name of Christ.
Yeah.
Whereas we see it under the New Covenant that we are to obey civil rulers.
Right.
Pray for civil rulers. But we don't take up the sword and go to war and force pagans to act like Christians, whether they want to or not.
Bob, that's so right. And, you know, that's something you'd pointed out to me in our discussions outside of the radio program, is that one of the reasons Calvin wanted this is because he wanted to institute the Mosaic Law through the force of arms than the state. And this is one reason why I think in the second use of the law, Calvin is really doing an injustice to the Christian. And here's why. Our discussion is about the Mosaic Law, and he really equivocates. He takes the Mosaic Law, and now he gives it to the civil authorities. Here's what we want to do. Let's get back to the category of just the Mosaic Law. Let's say that the Mosaic Law, that Calvin's claiming that it can restrain evil, let's examine that in light of Scripture. According to Romans 5:20, the law came in to increase sin. And according to Romans 7, Paul says that the law was actually co-opted by our sin nature and actually increase sin. In fact, he said in Romans 7, 7 through 8, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law." Now, let's just stop there. When we say he would not have known sin except through the law, we would certainly say that the law has a revelatory function. It shows us what sin is and what it's not.
Mm-hmm.
But he goes beyond that in claiming that the law actually incites sin so that sin becomes even more stark and utterly sinful. He says in verse 8, "But sin taking opportunity through the commandment," he says, "it produced in me coveting of every kind." Now, that term produced is exactly that. It actually produces more sin in a person. So notice Calvin in his second use of the law is saying that the Mosaic Law can restrain evil. Paul says in Romans 5:20 that it incites it. Romans 7:8, he says it produces it, not because the law is deficient in and of itself, but because it's our sin nature. Our sin nature actually takes opportunity through the commandment, the term in Greek there, aphorme, which means a starting point. You talked about something like that in Galatians, where you talked about the law being used by our flesh like a machine gun bunker. The law is like a beachhead that the sin nature uses to do further damage. And that's exactly right.
So the civil governments are ordained by God through providence.
Yes, exactly.
And so we're to pray for civil leaders and pay our taxes and be good citizens.
Exactly.
And we're thankful that they are restraining things like murder and to the degree they do.
Right. So if Calvin meant that there's a civil restraint of evil, and there should be, he's exactly right. My whole claim is he doesn't seem to say that. He talks about the Mosaic Law. So he equivocates. That's my whole point. But the third use of the law is that the law can be profitable for the sanctification of the believer. And this is where Bob and I are saying absolutely not. Paul couldn't be any more clear when he said that the law is not for the just, but for the unjust.
You might as well just say Paul was wrong.
Yes, exactly.
And besides that, when you say, well, the moral, but see, if you were under the old covenant.
Yes.
If you transgressed any of these things, the ceremonial, the civil, it was immoral to do so.
Exactly.
God established all of those.
That's right.
So not doing any of it was immoral.
Exactly.
So that's a fake category.
It is. And by the way, full disclosure, when I was in seminary, that was a distinction that I would have made until I learned this data. Some years back, teaching verse by verse through the Bible, those are errors that I would have made too. So as I say these things, I have a lot of empathy and sympathy for those who are making these errors. I made them myself, and I've repented saying, no, back in seminary, I was incorrect in seeing a distinction between the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral aspects of the law.
All you do is read the Old Testament and see what happened when any of them were rebelled against.
Yes, exactly.
Judgment came because it was immoral to rebel against That's any right. aspect of God's law.
That's right.
So the new covenant has Christ, so why do we need Moses?
Exactly. Okay. We have a lawgiver. And Bob, that's very important.
Could you quickly, as we're running short on time,
yeah.
mention the book that you found helpful in those three categories?
Absolutely.
I want to get that in here.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's a book that was written by Brian Rosner, and it's edited by D.A. Carson. The title of it is Paul and the Law. And the reason why I think Rosner does such a good job is he deals with all of the relevant New Testament and Old Testament data regarding how did the New Testament writers understand and use the law of Moses. And his thesis is this, and he backs it up with Scripture, and I think he's right. And here's what I would suggest to the reader or the listener to our program. I would replace Calvin's three usage of the law, the first, second, and third use of the law. I would replace it with these categories. What Brian Rosner suggests is that the apostles did three things. Number one, they repudiated the law as a binding legal code. Mm-hmm. That is the do's and don'ts. We're no longer bound by that. But number two, they all began with R. The new covenant writers, the apostles, they replaced the Mosaic law as a covenant with a new covenant.
Amen.
So they replaced Moses with Christ, old covenant with new covenant. The third thing they did is they reappropriate the Old Testament as Scripture.
Amen.
So it's not a binding code. In other words, as you mentioned, Bob, we don't have to abide by the Day of Atonement, but as Scripture, we can certainly learn about God from reading Leviticus 16.
We can preach the blood atonement, which I've done lately.
Exactly.
Going back to the Exodus, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. See, once you understand what covenant you're under, the Old Testament is rich.
Exactly.
But if you're got these confusing categories that church history created.
That's right.
By people that hadn't seen the resurrected Christ and weren't appointed by him.
That's right.
So you have to look at that and say, were these people right or wrong?
Exactly.
It just makes it harder.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, because I thought those were great categories. Repudiate as a binding legal code, replace the old covenant with the new covenant.
That's right.
Reappropriate as Scripture. And then I want to quote as we close here a verse that you used, 1 Corinthians 9:21.
Yeah.
To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ.
Amen.
So I might win those who are without law. So we, dear listeners, are under the law of Christ. And we believe in the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
We believe in the authority of Christ.
Exactly.
Okay. We believe in Christ alone. We're not lacking something when we have Christ, and we don't need to add Moses to Christ to somehow then make Christ sufficient.
Amen. Jesus Christ and his apostles are those who define the terms that we're bound to. We're not bound to the Mosaic law. We're bound to Christ and the new covenant.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. Bob and I want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these great issues of theology, and I look forward to doing more with you in the future.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.